As I watch the world around us continue to cascade into the depths, the problems, especially when it comes to family, and I've been thinking about the people, the parents now who have young children, those who are raising children, those who, and I should say rearing, I'm going to say raising a lot. I was brought up on a farm. I will try to say rearing. And rearing children, and it's difficult, it's very hard at this present time. With the influence around, the influence in this world is to destroy the family unit the way that God intended the family unit to be. There's so much violence towards, there's so much hatred towards what's called the, quote, traditional family, what we call the way that God has set up, husband, wife, children. So much wrong information is put out by the society, actually of what exactly is a family, even from the so-called conservative leaders. They don't seem to know what a real family is either, do they? And now there's a mad dash in this society to make same-sex marriage equality on all 50 states. And this society, which is influenced by Satan, is trying to force us, everyone that can, into the perverted notion that, oh, it doesn't matter what kind of family your children are raised in, everything is fine, and everything will be fine. And of those who are, those who know and those who do speak out at this time, they're being shouted down by saying, oh, you're just a bigot. You're just out of touch with modern life. So how can we in the church rear, and again, I might say raise on occasion, forgive me if I do, how can we rear our children right? Is it even possible at this time? How can we make sure that our children, and for those of us who are grandparents, our grandchildren, how can we make sure that they have the greatest chance to be able to live a way that pleases God? What does God show us and tell us, and what does he expect from us as parents and as grandparents? What do he want us to, what does God want us to do? So today I'm going to talk about child rearing. Now I know that can be a touchy subject at times, but it really shouldn't be. It really shouldn't be a touchy subject. All of us here, we're family. We're one family. We're part of the family of God. We together, and every single one of us want good success for every child in here, don't we? Is there anybody that doesn't want the same success for all children here? No, we all do. All of us want our children, our grandchildren, to be healthy, to be well-balanced, and to continue in the faith of God their whole life, just like us. We want to share them to share the same potential that every single one of us has as well, don't we? All of us want our children, all of us who have children, want to be understand what God expects from them. And we want them to grow up and be productive, happy. All of us want, again, want to see us, everyone here, to be born into the family of God. But there is a way, I think, if we use it, and it's really very simple, that will help us to understand how to rear our children. And even if we don't have, like a lot of us, we don't have any crumb crunchers at home anymore, but we still have grandchildren. We're still parents. We're parents till the day we die. Even if our children are 30, 40, 50, doesn't matter. Parents, grandparents, all of us together desire to see the children, all children in fact, but especially those of the church, especially those of the family here, to grow and to be a part of God's family. So my title today is Child Rearing 101. But first I want to take a little time and review on how God views children and why he gives us children. So number one, how does God view children? Let's go back in the book of Psalms. We're going to go back to Psalms chapter 127. And we're going to read verses 3 through 5. Psalms 127. Verses 3 through 5. Most of us know how God views children. Let's just look in the book of Psalms. We'll read a couple of verses. Verse 3, Psalms 127. This is what God says about children. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children of one's youth. Verse 5. Happy is a man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with their enemies in the gate. This is the way God views children. They're a gift from him. It's not the way this world looks at children sometimes. Sometimes this world looks at them more of a curse. But God says they're a gift, they're a blessing, they're a special thing. It's a special gift. In verse 5, it says, happy is the man or woman whose quiver is full. What a blessing it has. Now, we had three children, and three children, that seemed to be a pretty full quiver at times. You know, for some more, some less. But what a wonderful blessing it is to have children. What a wonderful gift it is. Let's go to the next one in Psalms. Just write down Psalms 128. And we're going to read verses 3 and 4. Verse 3 of Psalms 128. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, and your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Again, God says, what a blessing. This is a blessing that God gives to those who fear him, the blessing of children. And what did Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth, what did he have to say about children? We're going back to the book of Mark. Did he consider children important? We're going to Mark chapter 9, verse 35. Did Christ consider children important? Was he even aware that children were even around him? Or did he just ignore everything? But Mark, and we're going to see it read two scriptures and two sets of scriptures in Mark to see what Christ had to say about it. We'll start Mark chapter 9, verse 35. Now, coming up to verse 35, the disciples have been arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God, trying to figure out who would be the most important one. And obviously, Jesus Christ heard it. For in verse 33, he asked him, why are you disputing? But in verse 35, he says, and he set down the 12 and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Verse 36, then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him up, the child, in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives him receives not me, but him who sent me. You notice what Jesus Christ did. He took the little child up, took him in his arms, and you notice it doesn't, the account doesn't say, well, the child ran from him. The child was scared of him. You know, he didn't. As a child, no doubt, Jesus Christ, he could see the love. The child could see the love, and Jesus Christ loved children. And obviously, he expects each and every one of us as well to have that same attitude that children have. Now let's go to chapter 10. And we're going to read verses 13 through 16. Chapter 10, verse 13 through 16. And they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them up in his arms, and he laid his hands on them, and he blessed them. Again, we see that Jesus Christ had a great love for little children. And it's, you can see as well, the little children had no problem being around him. In fact, it seems the children are very comfortable around him. Very comfortable around him. He got personal with them too, didn't he? He picked them up. He held them in his arms. He blessed them. He really got very personal with little children. God loves little children. There's no question about it. And again, Jesus reminds us that we have to have that same attitude as little children to even be in his kingdom. So the second point, why does God give us children? Now that you think, well, that's crazy to ask that question. But we've seen how God views children. What a great blessing they are for each and every one of us. But why does God give us children? Is there a special purpose? Or is just as the world views, it's a necessary evil to continue the species? In fact, many now, and I'm sure most of you have read this, many are advocating that young couples don't even have children, so they can reduce their carbon footprint and save the earth. That's crazy. But what does God say about children? Let's go back to Malachi chapter 2. See what God, the reason God gives us children. One of the reasons he gives us children. Malachi chapter 2. I'm going to read verse 15. Malachi 2 verse 15. And a little bit sooner than 15 in early verses, Malachi was talking why God created marriage and what marriage is for. Verse 15. But he did he not make them one, that is in marriage, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? Why did God make them one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. God created marriage and he gave us children so that he can have offspring, godly offspring, so he can have more children born in his family. God wants to share with everyone. He gives us, the reality is, he gives us his children to rear. They really are. They're his children. He gives them to us to rear so that he can share with them the exact same thing he's going to share with us. Be a part of his family for eternity. What a wonderful blessing that is. And they are his. And God expects each and every one of us who have children, and even those of us who are grandparents, and maybe even great-grandparents, to help properly rear those children so that they can be partakers of the blessings that he has for us. So the question is, how do we rear our children properly? That is God's way. If someone would ask you that question, what would be your answer? If someone asked you, well, how do you rear children God's way? I mean, many books have been written over the years on how to do this, and many people have tried their own ways. I remember back in probably the 70s, Dr. Spock, all of you a little older can remember Dr. Spock, how he ruined, with his book, pretty much ruined a generation of children because of what he was advocating, lack of discipline, all kinds of craziness. And then later on, years later, he admitted everything was wrong and he blew it. But in the meantime, the damage was done. There is a book, though. There is a book. Each and every one of you have it. There is a book that has all the answers on how to properly rear a children. And it, all of us have it. It's the Bible, of course. Proverbs 22, verse 6 tells us, train up a child in the way he shall go. In the end, when he's old, and not depart thereof. And we know the way that he should go is the way that the Scripture teaches us. So today I want to share with you the way that I and my wife use to rear our children. And really, it's very, very simple. In fact, it's so simple, I think, if I told you, I could probably just quit and sit down. That's how simple it is. And here it is. Rear your children the same way our Father rears us. I repeat that. Rear your children the same way your Heavenly Father rears you. Our Father is a perfect parent. He shows us, he teaches us, he rears us perfectly so that we can mature and be born into his family. And through his word, we can find all the tools that are necessary and all the tools we have to rear our children up in that way. The way that leads to life. The way that leads in pleasing him. And that's what he expects from us as we rear our children. But one might say, and I've heard this said many times, we cannot rear converted children. You can't. No, you can't. That's not your job. It is not our job to rear converted children. That's God's job. Our job is different. Our job is like a farmer. What does a farmer do to prepare the field? He discs it. He plows it. He gets rid of the weeds out of it. He gets the rocks out. He gets the soil prepared so that the seed can be planted, doesn't he? And that's the same with us as parents, as grandparents, as great-grandparents. Our job is to help get that mind prepared. God is the one who gives the increase. He's the one who makes everything possible. Get the mind, the field of the mind, and the character ready in our children so that when God does plant the seed, that the increase will be according to his will and his desires. That's what it is. We can't raise converted children. But God expects us to get our children ready so that when he does implant that word, that seed, that truth in their minds, that they can readily accept it and it can grow. We have to get them prepared. So I'd like to take the time I have left to show you some areas that we as parents and as grandparents can teach our children and help prepare them, their mind, so that God can plant, and when he does, plant the seed and give the increase in their minds. So number one, give your children unconditional love. Now, I'll be honest with you, unconditional love is something I struggled understanding for years. Because usually when you hear people say, you must give your children unconditional love, guess what they're doing? They're out breaking God's laws, living a life that is contrary to God's laws. And what they're saying is, you have to love me no matter what I do and accept what I do unconditionally. And I always had a hard time with that because I'm like, well, how can I love this, give this person unconditional love when they're out, you know, committing adultery, stealing, robbing, killing? But, you know, God says we have to give our children unconditional love. So what is unconditional love? Well, according to dictionary.com, quote, affections with no limits or conditions. Or the next one I like best, complete love. Complete love. Now remember, we're using our Heavenly Father as an example on how he rears us the same way we rear our children. Now, does God make complete love available to us? Does God have unconditional love for us? I think we know that answer. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 26 through 27. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 27. This is that when God first made Adam and Eve. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. We see here God, from the very beginning, created us in his likeness. From the very beginning, he showed the love for each and every one of us by making us in his likeness, making us his likeness in his flesh, but more importantly, the opportunity to become like him and to be born into his family. That's what God did. God revealed his great love for us that he even made a plan set up before the foundation of the earth. Let's go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. God has true unconditional love, complete love, for every human being that has ever lived and will ever live. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. I'm going to read verse 18 through 21. Breaking into it, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in you these last times. That's complete love. John 3:16 comes to mind as well, doesn't it? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is an amazing love that God has for each and every one of us. And there is an example in the book of Luke we're going to go to, Luke chapter 15, and a parable that Jesus Christ gave that shows the type of love that God expects and from our parents and grandparents. It's this parable of the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15, verse 20. If you remember that the son had gone off and wasted his whole inheritance. In verse 20, it'd help if I was in Luke, wouldn't it? Luke 15, I'm in John. Luke 15, verse 20. And he arose, the son, and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to him, his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. How did the father react to the son? It doesn't say in the parable how long the son was gone. I mean, the son had wasted his entire inheritance, and basically the son was a bum. Remember, he was feeding pigs. That's what he was doing. He was a bum. There's nothing left. He spent his entire inheritance wasted. And as the father saw the son from a distance, what did the father do? Did he say, wait till he come up? Did he condemn him or refuse to speak for him? Said, well, I'm not going to talk to him. This crazy kid, look what he did. Did he say to him, look, you messed up. You did something wrong. You'll never be my son again. Did he do that? No. No, he didn't. The father had unconditional love for the son. He saw him even before the son had the opportunity to say, you know, hey, I'm sorry, I blew it. The father had that much love for that son. And that is what Christ and God the Father expects out of each and every one of us as well. He expects us to love our children the same way. Obviously, the love that the father had never died for the son. It doesn't, again, in the parable doesn't say how long the son was gone, months, years, who knows. But it never died. And that's the same way. We need to have unconditional and, more importantly, complete love like the Father does for us. That's the type of love we have to have for our children. And that brings us to our second point. Teach your children that sin has consequences. Teach your children sin has consequences. Does God our Father, again, we're talking to rear our children the way God does us. Does God our Father require us, something from us as he rears us in his family? Are there certain things that we as children must do as well? While we're in Luke, let's think about what happened to the father and the son in the parable. Now the father had complete unconditional love for the son. And it was shown by how he reacted when the son showed up again. But it took a long time, perhaps, a while, perhaps, before the son realized that there were penalties and there were results that occurred by living a life of sin. Living a life that was wrong, reaping the penalties that he had sown. When he finally came to the understanding that he had to follow the way that his father had set before him, he had to follow that. Why? Because that was the only way that brought true happiness. It wasn't the righteous living. It wasn't the sin that the son was involved in. It was a way of righteousness that the father wanted. And the son had to learn that there is consequences to sin. But again, the father had that unconditional love. We must teach our children as well that there are conditions. Despite the unconditional love that God has for each and every one of us, there are conditions for us for otherwise we cannot receive the blessings from God. God expects things for us. God's love is unconditional, but there is a penalty for sin. So again, as we think about how to rear our children the way God rears us, what does God expect from us? We're going back to Micah. Micah chapter 6. I'm going to read verse 8. Micah chapter 6. Read some things that God expects from each and every one of us. And again, as we think about this, We think about how God rears us the same way that we are supposed to rear our children. Micah chapter 6. And verse 8. This is what God, some of the things God expects of us. Verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, or justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God? Let's go to Psalms chapter 15. We're going to read the entire psalm. There's five verses. Psalms chapter 15. And read another thing that God expects as His children that we are supposed to do. Psalms 15, verse 1. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness, he who speaks the truth in his heart, he who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, and whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. These are some of the things that God expects from each and every one of us as His children to receive that, as He gives us that complete love, but to receive the rewards that He wants to share with us, that is eternal life. In Acts 2:38, Peter told those who are listening that God wants all of us, mankind, complete everyone, to repent and obey. And he promised the gift of the Holy Spirit, which in Acts 5:32 it says, he gives to those who obey him. As God teaches us that he requires obedience from us as his children, we also need to teach our children that obedience is required as well. He set the example for us to use in teaching our children. Now think about, again, back to the parable of the prodigal son. The father's love never waned for the son, but he could not show him, could he? He didn't have the opportunity at that time to show the son how much he loved him, that unconditional and complete love. It took the son to finally realize that sin and disobedience, that is what kept him from experiencing that full and unconditional love that his father had for him. And that's the same for us. And it's what we have to teach our children. Let's go to point number three. Point number three, discipline, but with love. Now, this is always a very touchy subject, discipline. Modern society around us is constantly telling us, don't discipline your children. You might hurt their self-esteem. And on the other hand, they're lamenting the fact, how many times you lament the fact that children have no discipline. They, you know, they're not doing what they say. They're always out causing problems. Why isn't there any discipline in our children? Why aren't there any discipline in the school? Look at all the problems in the school. You know, they see the end result of no discipline, and yet they do not want to admit that the way that God has set in motion works. They don't want to discipline their children because most people, a lot of people in this world, when they think of discipline, it's harsh, it hurts, it's cold. And if you love your child, you can't discipline them. I've read many things about that, and I'm sure every one of you all have as well. What does God, though, have to say about discipline? Let's go back to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, I'm going to read verses 5 through 11. Remember, we're thinking about how God rears us so that we can rear our children the same way. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 5. We're going to read verses 5 through 11. Verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not chasten? And you could say daughter as well. What child? But if you were without chastening, of which all are become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. So shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as it seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. That's why God does it, so we can be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful at the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We see here that God corrects us because he loves us. God corrects us for our own good. God corrects us because we are his children and because of the love he has for each and every one of us. If he didn't correct us, if God didn't help us and show us the right way, where would we end up? We'd end up in some pretty bad trouble, wouldn't we? But in God's mercy, because he loves us, and he does and is willing to correct us. Our Father does it because of the great love he has for us. And he wants us, each and every one of us, to develop the kind of character that he has so that we can be together in his family. That's what he corrects us for. Because he loves us, he wants us to be in his family. And he does it perfectly, and he does it individually as each one of his children need. Because God knows how, and so should every one of us. Let's go turn back to Jeremiah chapter 10. We're going to read verses 23 through 24. Jeremiah 10, verses 23 through 24. This is a scripture that I've thought about many times. It comes to when talking about correction. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23 through 24. Jeremiah speaking, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself, and is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. We don't know by ourselves. Verse 24, O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Jeremiah asked for correction. He asked for God's mercy, though, and that God would be merciful in his correction. Because he knows, like all of us, every single one of us here know, that we on our own cannot make the right decisions on our own human reasoning. We need God's correction. We need God's direction. And so it is with our children as well. They need correction on occasion. Proverbs 29, verse 17. Proverbs 29, verse 17. Many scriptures in Proverbs talk about discipline and correction. We will do this just as one. Proverbs 29, verse 17. Verse 17, correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give you delight to your soul. Now, the word correct here means to chastise. It means to use corporal punishment, what it means. Yes, there are many times that corporal punishment is needed, and if you use correctly, it is good, and your child will be a delight. But aren't you glad, as you think about, as God treats us, raises us, rears us the way we reared our children, that God doesn't give us a spanking every time we blow it? We'd be sore a lot, wouldn't we? An awful lot. The reality would be, we'd live in constant fear. We would be like a beaten dog. That's why we have to follow God's laws of God, the way God wants, when the example he gives us to correct us. Yes, sometimes we do need a SWAT. And we do get one. But sometimes we just need to sit down, be quiet, put our hands together. Kind of like the song, Be Still, we heard in the special music, Be Still. Sometimes God just has us sit down, be quiet, and listen. Sometimes we just need a good talking to, don't we? And that's the same way with our children. God knows how to properly apply correction to each and every one of us as his sons individually. And so should we, as our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, we should be able to understand how to apply the correction to each child differently. And what that means is that we as parents, as grandparents, as great-grandparents, must take the time to know each child individually. It's not like you line all 12, give them all a spanking, just get it over with. No, each child is different. Each child has to be corrected in a different manner. All of our discipline is for the purpose of leading them where? Leading down the correct pathway to maturity, emotional, mental, and more importantly, spiritual growth, that they can be in the family of God, that they can be a complete adult, that they can be used the way God wants them in this life, and more importantly, in the next life, in God's kingdom. So each and every one of us must know our children individually to know how to give correction. Because I've talked to some of my sons about their children. One out in Washington State has his oldest daughter. He doesn't give her corporal punishment. He doesn't faze her. She's like, well, whatever. But to tell her she did something wrong, to scold her, is something she just can't hardly take. She'll start bursting out crying. So each child is different. And each child, and it's the same way with us, each one of us are different, but God knows how to individually correct and lead us. And as parents, we have to do the same thing. Let's go to the next point. The next point. Forgive and be forgiven. One of the most wonderful things that a person can experience in life is to have someone forgive them. Forgive them of an offense they've committed against the other person. And on the same page, it takes much courage and it takes such love to be willing to forgive someone who's did a very serious thing against you. It may have cut you to the heart, but it takes a lot to forgive. It takes a lot to even to ask forgiveness as well. It really does, doesn't it? But isn't that the way our Father, again, who rears us, isn't that the way He does us? As the saying goes, to fail is human, to forgive is divine. As a parent, we must be willing to forgive when we stumble. We must be willing to forgive, and when we stumble, which we will. We don't do the right things every time. None of us do. When we stumble, we must be willing to ask our children to forgive us as well. Because sometimes we blow it. And I, you know, all of a sudden, and I've gone to my kids, you know, and I said, look, I blew it. Sorry. But we should be able to. Because God, we go the same thing. We go to God and say, hey, Father, I blew it. Forgive me. And He does. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read starting verse 12. Jesus Christ talking about forgiveness. Forgiveness is an extremely important thing. Both be willing to ask for forgiveness and to be willing to forgive. Verse 12, Matthew 6, verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Verse 14. For if you forgive the men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And that's everyone. When it says to forgive men, that's your children as well. Very important principle, forgive and being forgiven. Because all of us, again, we sin. We all of us blow it. In fact, and God forgives us. In fact, Psalms 103, verse 12, we're not going there, but it says, God removes our transgressions, our sins, the things that we do wrong, from as far as the east is from the west. Now, why does He do that? Why does God forgive us our sins? Because He loves us. He's wanted us to grow. He wants us to repent and follow His way. He promises that when we repent, He will choose to remember our sins no more. Turn to Isaiah 43. Verse 25, Isaiah 43, verse 25. This is an amazing characteristic that God has that I am astounded at in some ways and marvel at. Isaiah 43, verse 25. Again, we're thinking about rearing our children the way God rears us. Verse 25. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will remember your sin. No, I remember not your sins. God can choose to not remember sins. And that's the same we should woo with our children. When they have asked for forgiveness, we must forgive. And the second part's a harder part. Forget. We must do that. Forgive and forget. We're trying to rear our children the way God rears us. Go back to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to read verses 16 through 17. Hebrews chapter 10, 16 through 17. These verses were quoted from Jeremiah 31, but I want to read them here in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, chapter, verses 16 and 17. Verse 16. And this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Think about that. Think about that's one of the characteristics of God that amazes me. He can say, I remember no more. No more sin. He can say they're gone. It's hard to forgive. It's harder sometimes to forget, isn't it? But that's something that God does, and that's something we have to do as we rear our children. Be willing to forget. Have you ever said to your children, and I know everyone has, and maybe grandchildren, great-grandchildren, how many times have I told you not to do that? Everybody's laughing out there. I think everybody has. Well, obviously I have, and that can be very frustrating, I know. Over and over, they do the same thing, over and over again. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18, as we think about it. Matthew chapter 18. But no matter how many times they do it, Matthew chapter 18, we're going to read verses 21 through 22. No matter how many times they do it, we have to be willing to forgive them, don't we? When they ask for forgiveness, we have to. Because we have to be like our Father in heaven. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? I mean, that's a lot, seven times. But Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. 490 times. Now, does that mean you keep track of it? 490. Okay, that's it. No more. No, it doesn't. Christ is showing that we have to be willing to forgive no matter if they ask forgiveness. I did dare to say that probably some things I've done, I've probably come to God and asked for forgiveness probably more than 490 times. And I'm thankful that he didn't say, Walter, that's 491. That's it. I'm not going to do it. No, he doesn't do that, does he? In this same way that we as parents and grandparents have to train our children, teach them as well, we have to be willing to forgive them when they come and ask. Even if it's the 491st time. It doesn't matter, does it? Now let's go to the next point. Point number five. Point number five, communication. Keep the lines open. As we think about this point, again, we remember we're trying to rear our children again, the same way our loving Father rears us. So the question is it important for us to communicate and talk to our Father? Does he want us to spend time every day speaking to him, praying to him? And does he enjoy our prayers? Does he enjoy his conversations with him? Is he available as well to talk to us anytime we need it? Let's go back to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, we're going to read verse 8. We're going to see what God thinks of our prayers. What he thinks of them. It's pretty amazing if you think as you read. Revelation chapter 5, Verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll from the four living creatures, and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now turn to chapter 8. Chapter 8, we're going to read verses 3 and 4. Chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. And another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints before the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hands. Think about that. The prayers of the saints, that's all of us, are so pleasing to God that they are portrayed as sweet incense, a very fragrant aroma before him. Our communication with our Father is something that he loves. He delights in. He wants us. It's something special that he enjoys. So does he just want to hear from us just every now and then? Or does he expect us to spend a lot of time talking to him? Again, we're thinking about how to rear our children the way God rears us. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, it says, quote, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Now the phrase here, without ceasing, in Thayer's Greek lexicon is defined as such, quote, without intermission or incessantly. In other words, our Father expects, desires, and is pleased with each and every one of us when we are in constant contact with him. He wants us to talk to him. Shouldn't the same thing be going on between us and our children? Shouldn't the same thing? Shouldn't we want to have that same communication, constant communication with our children as well? Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to read verses 6 through 8. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verses 6 through 8. God loves to hear from each and every one of us, and so should we love to hear from our children. Communication is extremely important. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 8. And these words I command you today to be in your heart. Verse 7. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as sign on your hands, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. We're told here we are supposed to communicate the laws of God to our children at all times. Whether we're sitting down, maybe sitting down to a meal, whether we're walking around, whether we're getting ready for bed, whether we're getting up out of bed. We as parents and grandparents as well need to be able to talk and communicate to our children in any circumstance in this life. These verses also imply something. It implies that there is a bond between the parents and the children, that they can communicate to one another, that they can talk to one another, that they can listen to one another. That's implied in here, that we are supposed to do it. I know it's pretty hard sometimes to find the time to talk with children. I know. We're very busy. We're extremely busy as people. But we have something very special that God has given us. It's called the Sabbath day. It's a 24-hour period every week, a 24-hour period for us to shut out this world, to turn off the TV, turn off the radios, turn off the iPads, and actually sit down and communicate with our family. I know we, as growing up, Friday nights was a special time. It still is. It's a very special time. We could sit down, we have a nice meal, we could talk. We could talk about what's going on around this world. We could talk about what's going on in the kids' lives. I enjoyed the Friday nights, and I still do, because we still do it with our family, extended family. It's nice every other week we get together as a whole family to sit down, to enjoy each other, to communicate. What a wonderful blessing that is that we have. You know, One final point, one final part of this point, and it has to do with the teenage years. Now, before you teens all tune me out real quick, let me tell you something. Personally, I think the teenage years was the best years of childbearing. I love teenage years. I really did. And when I tell people that, they look at me and they, are you crazy? I probably am. But to me, that was the most special time. And why was that? Well, it was very special because all the time you'd been teaching your children, working with your children, they wouldn't just say, you know what, God says this or Dad says this. When they hit teenager, you see it goes off in their minds. They're understanding. It's not God's, it's not Dad says this, it's not Dad's religion, it's not Dad's. God says this. And you could see them changing, making their minds up. What a wonderful blessing that is. And it is. But I will tell you, communication as teens can be difficult. And there was something I read in a magazine before our children became teens that I never forgot and was a tremendous help. I'd like to share that with you. And this is this. Find and pick out subjects that you and your children can talk about and discuss where there is no conflicts. I mean, conflicts are natural. Conflicts, adults are natural. Conflicts for teens are natural. It's a normal thing. But pick out something in life. Now, for us, having all boys, it was music and it was sports. All during that time, we could talk music, we could talk sports. I listened to their music. Some of it was kind of hard to listen to. They listened to mine. They probably laughed at me. You listen to that, Dad? But we could keep the lines of communication open during that rough period of childrearing. And it can be rough. Same way with sports. We could sit down and we could discuss things in sports, and it's not personal. It's not a personal conflict. It's not, well, did you clean your room? No, it's just that we talk. And the reason you'd want that, you want to keep those lines of communication open between you and your children. Because if you don't, guess what? Someone else will. Someone else will. And a lot of times that's not a good thing at all. That's not. You need to be able, as a parent, even as a grandparent, to be able to talk to your children, to be able to communicate with your children without conflict. And there are certain things that you can do. Again, choose the areas that you want to. It may be some of them, maybe art or something. It may be gardening. Choose an area that you all can sit down and talk about without conflicts. Because there's going to be plenty of conflicts in the future. But this way, when those conflicts do arise, and they will arise, you have that communication line open between you. And it's not shut down. It's not a wall that's been built, which you see happen so many times. When parents and teens won't talk to each other, that wall gets built up higher and higher and higher. And you just can't, as a parent, afford that. Life is short. You have a very short time to teach them. I just want to conclude now by saying that child rearing is an extremely important and extremely rewarding job that God has given each of us who have children. It's a wonderful opportunity that God has given us. It's such a blessing in so many ways. So many ways. Because as we rear our children, as we see them, we get to see the way God views us. We get to see the way that He looks at us. We get to learn compassion. We get to learn mercy. We get to learn a lot of things that God expects. Now, as society around us gets worse and worse and worse, it's going to be harder and harder and harder. And we all know that. That's why it's one of the reasons to keep that line of communication open between your parents, your kids, the kids and the parents, and your teens. You know, it's going to take a lot more as times get worse. And yet, we can successfully raise our children, or rear them, sorry, and to become mature, loving adults. And I'd like to go just repeat the main points of the sermon. Number one, give your children unconditional love. Unconditional, complete love. Number two, teach them, though, that sin has consequences. Number three, discipline, but discipline with love. Discipline with knowing what you are disciplining them for, so that they can become mature adults and become be able to use by God. Number four, forgive and be forgiven. And number five, communication. Always keep that line open, if all possible. And it is possible. It may be difficult at times, but keep that line open. So if you want to be a successful parent, if you want your children, which all of us do, to grow up, be happy and healthy, healthy adults, you want to give them the greatest blessings that they can possibly have, that is to be in the family of God, rear your children the same way our loving Father rears us.